Father God, we just commit this meeting and this people before you.
Jesus.
You have promised that whenever we gather together in your name, you are in our midst to bless us and to do us good. We would just pray, dear Lord God, that you'd bring all the minds together in the name of Jesus at this moment. Hallelujah! That the broken down places, Lord God, you would send your spirit in to make amending and a healing here this evening. Hallelujah! Dear God, that you would just quicken your people to hear your voice. But we know that sometimes, Lord God, we are not ready to hear your voice. Our minds are not set to hear your voice. Lord God, sometimes we have been listening to other voices, dear Jesus. Hallelujah. And we cannot listen to your voice. But we pray that at this moment, your spirit will move upon this congregation of people. Hallelujah. That this people will hear your voice. Hallelujah. 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 Praise be to God. Hallelujah. We just submit our minds and our hearts to you now, Jesus. Hallelujah. And we ask you to speak in our midst that we may hear you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Mavis gonna say something.
It's just that I feel such an urgency in my soul. It is like the Spirit of the Lord is just urging that we come out from our complacency and get up in the mountain.
Amen.
Those things that are keeping us back from entering into the fullness that the Lord has in store for us, that the Lord wants us to, by the power of the Spirit, to lay them aside, get out of them,
yes,
and lay hold of that which the Lord has put within our reach to bring us into the place that He wants us to be.
Amen.
Because soon it will be too late.
Yes.
Amen.
We have come out of the place where we preached hellfire and the Satan's, what they call it, the pitchfork or whatever they call it. Come out of that place, but we have got complacent with God. And it is we've gotten so familiar that we no longer fight against the things that make us complacent, the things that lull us.
Yes, amen.
In that we will entertain wrong thoughts and wrong desires and in wrong things before the Lord and not deal with them, not deal with the man, and say, come on, get with it and let us get out of this place that the enemy would try to bring us in, to rob us of the joy, of the glory.
Amen.
That
Amen.
To which the Lord has called us.
Amen.
And we entertain little feelings and little things which mar our salvation,
Amen.
Mar our walk, and rob us of our joy.
Amen.
So that when we come together, we cannot just worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
And sometimes we feel like we have a camp divided. But may the Lord help us that we will lay aside every weight and
discipline
that so easily beset us and run with patience the race. It is not easy. Family problems, other problems come upon us, and it is not easy. But God says it is not easy. It was passing us through flowery beds of ease. And he said, my yoke. He refers to it as a yoke, but he says it's easy.
Amen.
And my burden is light.
Amen.
And so when the tribulation and the distress and the perplexities and everything come upon us, we must remember that we have an anchor that is steadfast and sure, unmovable. And if we even find ourselves in our mind or in any way slip from that steadfastness, we must renew our strength in the Lord.
Yes. Yes.
As I have often said, God does not count how many times we are down there. The problem is if we stay down there. It's the number of times we pick ourselves up and go again and say, Lord God, I see the vision of that city that Abraham saw.
Amen.
That beautiful Abraham said, he had occasions that he could have gone back to that city.
Yes.
But he said, I seek a city with foundation, whose builder
and maker is God.
Hallelujah.
And he wouldn't be satisfied with anything less. His eyes were on that city. And he said, Lot, you can have all that you want because my eyes are on that city.
Amen.
And he was heading for that place in the Lord. And it calls for a selling out. Selling out.
Yes.
Selling out of our own desires.
Amen.
Our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own everything.
Yes.
Selling out and said, Lord God, I want to be in that place with you. Yes. In spite of all that the enemy is trying to do with me, trying to destroy me, trying to rob me, yet I will not take my eyes off you. That's how Elisha got the double portion. But if we take our eyes off and we get downhearted and discouraged and broken down, then we lose sight of what the Lord has called us unto. And we are a people upon whom the ends of the world
have come.
And so we are called upon to bear a special burden. But the yoke is easy and the burden is light, because he has also given unto us what he has never given to all those who have already fought their fight and obtained their crown. So we are a very precious people in God's sight. And so when the battles come and the tempests roar, remember that he has given unto us that which can take us through and give us.
Amen. Praise God. We thank God for those words. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 12. And let us look into the very beginnings of the covenant of blood which we have with Jesus Christ. Let us look at it. You know, whenever you have a contract with a person and you start having a little trouble about the contract, you'll have to go back and read the fine writing. There is some fine writing in our contract which I don't think we are too much acquainted with, or somehow we're kind of forgetting the fine writing. Let us this evening, by the grace of God, get back into some of that fine writing. If you have heard this preach 1,000 times, you will never have heard this preach one time. Amen. Because we're coming now from what the Spirit is saying to you gathered here. Maybe somebody else was gathered somewhere else and the Spirit spoke to them. But what the Spirit is saying to us who are here tonight, we want to see it. Exodus chapter 12, we start from the 5th verse. God told them to get a lamb each household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it on up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat none of it raw, nor sodden, at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token. A token, a type, a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, if there is a people who are not going to be an everlasting people, it would be a mockery to give them an everlasting covenant. In other words, God was giving the Jews a covenant which would be translated to the church, to the body of Christ, which would be an everlasting covenant, because the body of Christ will last forever. We are this everlasting people, and so God gave us an everlasting covenant. But the Jews here had the type. Let us look at the type. Let us look at the basic contract and see what it said. First of all, there was a lamb to be killed. The blood of the lamb was to be put on the doorposts and on the lintels, and it was going to destroy the power of certain spirits that were sent into Egypt. Now, as you know, that God did not send angels from heaven. God sent angels from hell. And the angels from hell, the destroying angels, the angels of death, they were ordered to kill all firstborn in Egypt. That means firstborn of cattle, firstborn of man, firstborn of every creature in Egypt would be killed. But God went to the Jews, and God said to them, now, if you want to save your firstborn, this is how you do it. You get the blood of a lamb, the type of Jesus Christ. Remember, this was not the real Makar. This was just a type of the real thing. And God said, you take the type, and you put it on the doors, above the doors and on the sides of the doors. And if you have that type, something is going to happen. You will be saved. Now, the strangest thing is that God did not explain to the Jews why they would be saved. He did not explain to them why. But we realize afterward what happened. He sent evil angels in. Angels that could not stand the glory of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when they came in, there was a shining and a glory through faith. Remember, those guys put the ordinary blood of a lamb, but they put it in faith that it was the blood of Christ Jesus, or a type of the blood of Christ Jesus. And the type, because of their faith, shone forth the glory of God and destroyed the power of the evil spirits that were coming to destroy them. Now, we see then that this was a type of the great covenant that God was making with the church. So we go down a little bit, and in Leviticus we see, without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. We turn on, let's go to Jeremiah and pick out Jeremiah 31, 33. All right, we read from 31 to 33. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Now, I don't know if you wonder why God said, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and I will make a covenant with the house of Judah, when, of course, tell people who are going to be first in the battle line, because Judah is always first. Now, you go on then. And he said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them out from the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Meaning to say, they must, after I put my law in their hearts, my law is going to make them my people. Now, here we are. We are looking at this covenant that God is making with us. He said then, there is something, every contract must have force. Every contract, there must be a force behind it, or else it's no contract. If somebody break the contract, then there must be a force to the recourse, we call it. You see, now, the contract must have a payment. In other words, that when you go and buy a car and you make a contract, you sign a piece of paper. But if you never paid any money, then there's no contract. You must put down money, and that's a type of your blood. You work for it, you sweat for it, and people have a way of calling money their blood, but for sure, it is a type of your blood. So when you pay, when you make a contract and you put down money on it, that makes the contract valid. Immediately the contract is put in force because money is put down there. So we see Jesus Christ enforcing a contract in his blood. Enforcing that contract in his blood. It means to say that the blood of Jesus Christ is the force behind the contract. This blood is not just the blood of a man. For the blood of goats, when you got that contract, you had to go get it again, because the person would go and sin and they had to go back again. But God said, once for all, this man shed his blood and he plants it in your inward parts. Now, as we talk about the Hebrew language, it calls your heart, or what we would call your mind, your soul, your inward parts. That's the way the Hebrew goes. So God is speaking of planting something in you to be a force, so that you will keep the contract, and God is keeping his side of the contract. Now, we're going to look into this thing and see what is it that God is to keep for us. So, praise God. We turn to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. And let's read what Paul wrote about this contract. Because Paul quoted Jeremiah. In chapter 8 and in verse 10, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind. Into their mind. And write them in their hearts. And that means the center of your decision-making process. Between your mind, your emotions, your desires, everything battling, that center of you. God call it your spiritual heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now God is saying that when he plants this blood within you, that it's not only binding upon you, but it's binding upon God. That God himself put down his life on the contract. And you bind God. As well as God bind you. Of course, a contract must be two-way. See? Now, let us look at some of the fine writing in our contract. All right, we don't have a board. We just go right on without it. You remember what the tabernacle looks like, and you remember the outer court, and you remember the altar, brazen altar, where the sacrifice is burnt, the brazen altar there. That is the first contract. That's a large writing that you got. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you first entered into covenant or contract relationship with God. You enter into a contract with God. But after you got into the contract, if you were really saved of God, the first thing God's going to start to ask you is to be baptized. If you said, all right, God, I'm going to get sprinkled. I'm going to get sprinkled. And after all, the people in the desert didn't have a lot of water, you know. So they let me get sprinkled like how some of those boys did out in the desert there where they didn't have water. And you got yourself sprinkled. God would say, no deal. No deal. You did not get baptized. You got sprinkled. It's not baptism. See, I remember telling you the story what happened to me when Jesus Christ said to me, you need to be baptized. You remember that story? I went out and I went to a good Bible teaching, God-loving Baptist church. Yes. And I got baptized. I got myself baptized in a good Baptist church. This is your tabernacle, and here you have your three compartments, the outer court, and this is the altar, and this is the second step, which is the fine writing in my covenant that I am talking about. At this point, God says to you, you need to be baptized. Now, he did use the word need. And I don't know why I needed to be baptized. So I rushed off and I got myself baptized in a Baptist Missionary Alliance church. When I came back home, I saw Jesus standing there waiting for me. And I said, Lord, I've done what you said, praise God. And he said, you need to be baptized. Hallelujah. And it almost blew my mind, because here I was, I did it the right way. I went and I got down under the water, and they said, I baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and they brought me back up. And he said, you need to be baptized. And so I began to search the scriptures. I began to find out what is that fine writing in the contract that I made with God that is now forcing me into a thing named baptism, and I don't understand it. I discovered in my research, hallelujah, being led by the Spirit also, I discovered that my baptism was part of the contract to go with Jesus all the way. Yes, Lord, I will go with you in life. I will go with you in burial, in death. I will go with you in burial, and I will go with you in resurrection. And this is a covenant that you make with God. You enter into a deeper covenant relationship with Jesus Christ to go with him all the way. Unfortunately, some of the brothers, they camp outside here. They say, we have got it all. We got salvation and we got Jesus. When you get salvation, what did you get? A lot of people believe that they got Christ. You did not get Christ. You got his blood. Said, what's the difference? What's the difference between Jesus Christ and his blood? The difference is that if you get my blood, you get a part of me, but you don't get me. Amen. You get Jesus Christ, you get the life of God, but you don't get the Christ. Let me go back over it. That Jesus said that the life of God is in his blood. He said the life of the flesh is in the blood. So that my life is in my blood. That God's life is in God's blood. And if Jesus Christ is God, then the blood that Jesus shed was the life of his Father God, which he gave you a charge of life. You were dead. That's what you got. You were dead. God couldn't deal with a dead man. No business with a dead man. I don't think you have any business with a dead man. You cannot go write up a contract with a dead man, because, you know, no response. But so Jesus Christ had to bring you alive. Yea, had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So because we were dead, God brought us alive, and now he's going to deal with us. Now that your eyes are open, now that you're a living soul, Adam, God breathed the bread of life into Adam, and what? Adam became. Yes, that's what the Hebrew said. It said Adam became. Adam was not. Then he became. An entity became a living soul. And blessed be the God, Adam died. And all Adam's children were born dead. And God sent Jesus Christ to bring Adam's race back alive. And so when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you, under the law of God, you become a living soul. And I want you to know that there are many contracts and many laws, and that you can use one contract to break another. Oh yes, you can use one contract to break another contract. So God made a contract with you, and God wants you to keep that contract and not to use any other contract to break his contract. Amen. You know, God speak about the contract with death and hell, and God speak about the contract of life. Okay, now we see then, you have life here. You call to God for something else. You want more. You want now to possess that life. You want to walk into the promise that God gave you here.
because you haven't started walking in that promise yet. All happened to you here is that you lose something. You lost your sin. You were under sin. You were a slave under sin. You lost that position. And who cares? You know what I mean? I lost being a slave, and God set me free. Now he set me free to go and get the other part of the contract attended to. And the other part of the contract is that I will dwell in you. I will walk in you. I will talk in you. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. We have not been able to enjoy the fullness of God up till this moment, because of the hindrance that we have within our beings. And God is saying, look back again at your contract. So then, as we walk into baptism, this is the reason why Jesus told me, you need to be baptized. Because I did not understand what I did. I went in and got a bath. You know, they just wet me and take me out. And that was it. See, but baptism is not a wetting. Baptism is a consciousness. Baptism is a contract that you make with God. For those of us who got wet, we need to be baptized. Amen. Because unless you understand that you are contracting with God to go the whole way, you haven't entered into baptism. Amen. So then you contracting with God to go the whole way, and so just as the water cover me, so will the Holy Ghost cover me. Amen. So will Christ cover me. Just as I rise up out of the water, and yet the water is all over me, every inch of me is wet, so I rise up in Christ, and I am living anointed by the Spirit. This is the understanding that God gives through a demonstration. Hallelujah. And so we see then, we go into the water and we come out of the water, and God says, you must have witnesses. You must have witnesses to witness your baptism. Hallelujah. Because you are having a contract, and there's no contract that is valid without a witness. Amen. No contract valid without a witness. I remember one of the things that happened to me in life is that as a minister, I was making peace between a man and his common law wife, and I went to her house. And I carried a certain amount of money to pay her, because she had him in court for this money, and the man was part of the church, and we wanted to set him free. So we got this money together, and I was asked to take the money to her. Now, as the minister, as the man there that is in charge of the church, and all of them know me, I thought it was quite all right for the minister of the little district, you know, to take the money to this woman and give her the money. So I took the money, gave it to her, and she and her husband sat down, and I said, witness this, call her husband to witness that she had received the money. He said, he can't write. He can't read or write. I should have known better. I should have known that he could read or write. But I accepted it that he couldn't read. I said, well, you sign. She said she can't read. So she made a mark. And I, as a minister, witness it. Wrong. I should say, no, well, I won't give you the money. And go get two witnesses to witness it. But I never could believe that people could do those things. So she never did a thing but sued the man for the money, and said she never received it. Well, the brother knew that I, as his minister, wasn't going to cheat and steal the money. He knew that I gave it to her, but it only we knew,
But and the other two there who received the money and laughed at me, they knew that they had received the money, but they took us to court and they won. Amen. And the judge got up and castigated me, you know, for wanting to rob this poor woman. Imagine a minister wanting to rob this poor woman of her money. And there was nothing I could say because it was not properly witnessed. Baptism is a contract. And although God and his holy angels witness it, God wants human beings to witness it. You know why? Your witness of Christ is going to be right before them, right in their eyes. They are going to have to see, hey, wasn't that the guy that baptized? Hallelujah. Wasn't he that had a testimony that he was going to follow Jesus forever? You know? And so this water baptism then becomes very important if that is the handwriting of the contract. In the Old Testament, we had this man Samson, and Samson had a contract with God, and it was called a Nazarite contract. And this Nazarite contract is that he would never cut his hair, never a razor must come upon his head, and he wouldn't drink any wine, etc., etc. But Samson had methodically broken almost every one of this contract except one. His hair was still long. And the hair is a type of your covering. You understand? Now Samson went in to this woman called Delilah. And you know, Samson is a type of the church and Delilah is a type of the false church. So if I tell you that, you'll see where I'm coming from and where I'm going. And this woman seduced him, deceived him, until he gave her his secret, that his secret lie in the long locks of hair that he had. And if that hair is cut, he would lose his power. But do you know something? Samson wasn't sure of it. He'd never cut his hair before. He had done all the other things that he wasn't supposed to do, and he still had his power. So he still thought that, you know, God was going to hold the contract, though he broke it. Let me tell you, brethren, beware of how far you go, you know, with your contract with God, because there are certain things you can do that stop the Almighty God from keeping his contract with you. He removed his covering. You hear me? He removed his covering. How do we remove our covering? Simple. Just take another covering. If you accept human covering, we had a little group in a certain place, and somebody came there when we had gone, turned our backs, and preached to the women of the group that they needed to have a covering. Many of these women were not married, and so they felt naked according to this brother's preaching. And what do you know? They went out asking certain men, "Will you be my covering? And will you be my covering?" And lo and behold, the women were all covered by some of these wretched fellows. Praise be to God. The result is that the whole group blew apart. They were all scattered. You just denied God's covering. You rejected God. I never forget what happened to me when I went to Bible school and put down my name. All I did was to put my name down on a piece of paper to attend Bible school at its next semester. And it was because some brother came to me and said, "The Lord said, brother." Anybody ever come and tell you the Lord said and the Lord didn't say? You know, this is a terrible thing among the children of God, that they say, the Lord say, the Lord say, the Lord say. Beware of how you say the Lord say if you're not sure that it is the Lord. Because there are many other spirits speaking to people and voices telling people things. And so this brother came to me and said, the Lord said, and I was so stupid. I thought that the Lord was talking to them just like he was talking to me. So I got up and ran. I went to Bible school, signed up, came back in the room, and there was Jesus standing in the sunlight. Sun coming through the window, 4 o'clock sun. And he was standing there because we had appointment for 4 and I was late. He was standing there and I saw his silhouette. You know, there are a few times I saw him like that. And he turned around slowly. And as he turned around, there was something dreadful about his turning around. And when he looked at me, his eyes were like 2 blazing fireballs. And they just pierced into me, and I cowered under it, and he put his finger in my face. Now, I don't know if that is reasonable for me to tell you that God put his finger in my face, because you don't even know if God has a finger. But I know that Jesus has fingers. And he put his finger in my face like this, and he said, if you go to Bible school, you have rejected me as your teacher. My God. I said, no, I don't want to reject God. But you can reject God by accepting something else. You don't have to say, I don't want God. As a matter of fact, the people who are rejecting God today are saying, oh God, I want you. I want you more than I want my life. I want you, oh God, I want you. But I want you, devil. You see what I mean? Anyhow, you accept certain things, you automatically reject the opposite. So when I accepted another teacher, a Bible school teacher, I automatically rejected Jesus Christ as my teacher. You see, I automatically rejected Jesus Christ as my teacher. I did not do it in my mind. My mind was saying, yes, yes, I want Jesus. My heart was saying, yes, yes, I want Jesus. But my actions were saying, I want another teacher. Amen. And so God said to us that we must beware of what we are doing with the contract that we have with Jesus Christ. For sometimes you go and accept something that is against the contract that you have with Jesus. Amen. So then the contract, the fine writing is getting finer. Amen. They have the Lord writing up here. And that is salvation. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you say, praise God, I got it made. But little do you know that when you accept Jesus, Jesus will not take second place. He will not stay there in a back room locked away and you have everything else first. He wants to be first in your life. And so as the thing goes, if you put Jesus as second in your life, then you are worshiping something else. And we come to this point. You wonder, what is Baal worship? Why does God hate Babylon? Why is God so much against Babylon? You know, if you read your Bible, God speaks bitterly against Babylon. Babylon has been gone for thousands of years. There's no place named Babylon. Why is God still saying he hates Babylon? Because Baal worship, or Babylon worship if you want to take it that way, Baal worship is nothing more or nothing less than the mixing of God and the world. A little God and a little world, and you have all world. The devil knows that. All he wants you to do is to mix what you have. See, and you, when you pour water into the wine, all you get is water. It's not wine again. It's a mixture, and it's no good. Now, God then is saying this to us at this hour. It's a dangerous hour to be in the mixture. We see a great division and a separation coming in the church. Already the thing has started to move forward. But I won't go on that because that's another message. But what I want to say to you tonight is that God is grieved over the way we are mixing God without apparent knowing it that we are doing this. We're just mixing the things of God with the things of the world without knowing that, as if it's all right. This is what God wants. That's not what God wants. Now, let's go back then on that contract of baptism. What is the fine writing inside of the fine writing? Because if baptism in water is a fine writing, then you better believe that when Paul went to Ephesus and Paul saw those Baptist brethren there, he said then, What have you been baptized onto? You must be baptized onto something. You know what I mean? You know what the people here are baptized onto? Being a member of the church. When they baptize you, you are one of them. That is the old Jewish baptism. See, if Gamaliel baptized you, you would be a Gamalielite. You know, if Paul baptized you, you would be a Paulite. That's why Paul said, I don't baptize any of you. See what I mean? So we are looking then at something that has been old, ancient, Babylonish, sinful, ungodly, coming from Baal worship, that has been incorporated into the church called baptism. It's not what God's talking about, baptism. When you come in and you get baptized and you receive the right hand of fellowship, amen, you have been initiated into an order like the Mason order, amen, or some other thing. You have just joined a thing. You are not baptized. But when you're baptized and you're looking to the baptism of the Holy Ghost as your second step into baptism into Christ, you know why? Let me tell you why. At this point, Christ gets into the believer. At this point, I almost marked the my goodness. At that point, the believer gets into Christ. See what I'm saying? If Christ is not in you, you cannot get into Christ. Amen. So Christ comes into you first, and that takes you into Christ. If you go back and read in John, let's turn to John's Gospel. And it's chapter 17. Verse 21 says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us. Come on, let's fix it. Here we are. This is us. In us there is Christ. In Christ there is the Father. But in all of us are in God. See, Christ in us And anywhere you see Christ, there is the Father. And all of us moving, walking, living in a realm called God. Don't you understand? The body of Christ is not a denomination. It is a dimension of the Spirit in which we live. So the body of Christ is an operating unit of God on earth. Hallelujah. With Jesus Christ as the head. Don't you see? You understand what we're talking about? If we walk in this realm, then we are in the realm called the body of Christ in God. But all that is only possible if Christ is in you. Now, when did Christ get into you? Remember, out here, you got his blood. See? Here, you got baptized. You made a covenant with Christ that you are going to follow him the whole way. Then as soon as you start to follow him, you get baptized again in the Holy Ghost. Let me see here. You have the three baptisms. You have here water. You have here Spirit. And you have here Christ. Man baptized you in water. Jesus baptized you in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost baptized you into Christ. By one Spirit are we baptized into one body called Christ. Now, anytime you are in the body of Christ, you are in a different realm, a different dimension of the church. This is the realm of the body of Christ. This place here, the holy place. That's the realm of the body of Christ. Now, when you are in there, there is no woman, no man, no child. Why? Because Christ is all and in all. So if a child get up to speak, you need to hear Christ. If a woman get up to speak, you need to hear Christ. And I believe this is the chief thing why the Bible says, let the women keep silent in the church. Because we really don't want any women speaking in this church. But we don't want any men either. You see what we're saying? In this realm, you don't care who speak, whether it be female or male, because your God is what you want to hear. And if you have ears to hear God, you will hear God regardless of what the voice is. You know, as we said before, that things got so bad with the prophet one time that God had to take a donkey to speak to him. Oh yes, God had to anoint a donkey with speech to prophesy to the prophet who was so blind because he was greedy after filthy lucre. He was moving in a lower realm. He could not even see the angel. So God is saying that we need to put humanity aside. We need to stop seeking man. Everybody want a pastor. You want somebody to reign over you. Amen. In some places they are so afraid to do anything that nobody does anything. But we don't understand God. We need to understand God. If God is speaking to me, brethren, I get up and do what God wants me to do, regardless of who doesn't like it. Amen. If this is the house of God, there's a big if. For if it's not the house of God, if this is the house of somebody else, then I can't come in your house and do as I like. But if this is my Father's house, and I come in my Father's house, and my Father speak in me, I get up and speak. If my Father want me to sing a song, I get up and sing the song. Because this is my Father's house. Nevertheless, I'm not going to be disorderly. Because that's not my Father. Amen. See, the scripture said that everything be done decently and in order. So you see, we don't understand God. When we preach the true gospel of God, somebody out there says, oh, we'll have confusion if we don't have anybody in charge. It's not true. Somebody is in charge. Jesus is in charge. The Christ in you is in charge, brother. The Christ in you is in charge. And if I believe in that Christ in you, when you rise, I'll hear the Christ. And there are some going to be rising who didn't have Christ, who weren't speaking from Christ. But I believe in Christ, so they will be corrected and blessed and delivered and seated. Hallelujah. This is the way I believe it. This is the way it should be. If God anoint this man to lead, let him lead. That's how I see. Sometimes I hear your music and I hear nobody leading it. Oh yes, nobody's leading the music. Now, I don't know if we expect an angel from heaven to come down here and lead the music. But I believe that God wants somebody who he blessed and anointed to get up and lead the music. You know why? Because there are other spirits that will sit down and will come in here and take over the whole service and turn it upside down. Amen. Somebody must take authority in the name of Jesus. If you have the Christ in you, you must get up and take authority over every other spirit in God's house. I don't believe in disorder. Amen. But I believe in Christ. I believe in Christ Jesus. And I believe Christ should reign in his church. Hallelujah. Now, then we come then into the baptism into Christ. And when I am baptized into Christ, I am covered over like just like the water covered me over, so the body of Christ covered me over. I cannot belong to Christ and belong to a denominational church over there that is under a headship that is not Christ. Amen. I cannot belong to Christ and belong to a place where somebody is reigning and ruling supreme over God's people, whether he be a pastor or whatever else. As I've told you before, that God never wrote the word pastor in the Bible. You cannot find one word named pastor in the Bible. And somebody said, what Bible do you read, Brother Seth? Amen. I read the one that God wrote. Amen. I don't read the one that somebody translates from Latin. Because they put so many Latin words in there that it is intended to turn us upside down. The word pastor is not in the Bible. God put shepherd, they put pastor. Now you ask, what's the difference then between a shepherd and a pastor? A pastor is the word in the Latin. And pastor means herdman. And the heathen herdman, he kill his sheep and drink the blood. Amen. The heathen herdsman, he drive his sheep before him. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He goeth before his sheep. Hallelujah. And as the Bible shows us, David with his little sword, and here comes a lion to eat up his sheep, and he said, you gotta kill me first before you get one sheep. I won't sacrifice one sheep for you. Bible says that the man who you hire to do the job, he see a lion coming and he said, boy, you take what you want, I am gone. That's what the scripture said. He said, flee, to run, and leave the sheep. Then when the lion has filled his stomach, you come back and take the rest of the sheep. But God is trying to teach us something new. And the thing new is that there is no mediator. I want you to hear this. There is no mediator between God and man save Jesus. I wonder if you understand it. If I put up myself in this place as a pastor, you see, then I am putting up myself as a mediator between the people and God. There is two ministries in the world, and these two ministries are battling for supremacy. One ministry is anointed, ordained of God. The other is appointed by church. I wonder if you know that. You lift up your eyes and look around. The seminaries are turning out men by the hundreds, appointing them as ministers of the gospel. They are ministers of denominations and seminary taught. I want to see the God-ordained men standing in the position of ministers or servants of God. That's another disfigured word. They take it and turn it into Latin and it's disfigured. Minister means servant, but it never has that meaning in our churches. The minister is the boss. Oh yes, the minister is the boss. When you send a minister up to Washington, isn't that man the top man? You see, they turn the word upside down. And as I am saying, brethren, God is asking us to look again at your contract. Look again at what you agree with God to do. I agree, Lord Jesus, to go with you the whole way. Then I turn around and gone with a man. I agree, Lord Jesus, to go with you. Then I turn around and start doing something else. You see, this agreement is going to hold you to death. God is holding you responsible, hallelujah, for keeping that part of your agreement. And he agrees to baptize you into the body of Christ. Oh yes, the body of Christ must be on top of you. It must be around you. It must be beneath you. It must be all around you, completely cover you. And you are baptized into a body that you can't see. Praise be to God. But praise be to God, a body that is ever present with you. Now, when you, therefore, enter into that realm with God, you come to another fine writing, and that is the candlestick realm with him, in a oneness with God, a union. This is a symbol of the church, seven churches, seven candlesticks. A union with God to bring forth light in the earth. And so you are supposed to walk under the headship. Remember now, you accepted the headship of Jesus Christ. And God is expecting you to move and to live and to operate under this headship. Now, the point about the headship of Jesus coming into the candlestick is that Jesus Christ has many other angels working with you. You don't work alone. Let us look at works. All the men who have the big works, the big hospitals, the big colleges, the big churches, thousands and thousands of members, they would be getting all the crowns from God. There would be hardly any crown left for poor us, eh? Because they are ministering to millions of people. You look at the 700 Club, and they have a viewing of many, many millions of people. So it would be difficult for us to get any of those crowns if all these brothers who have all this equipment can send their voices over the whole earth and get so many people. But that's not true. Do you know a secret? You only get blessed of God for what God tells you to do. Isn't that terrible? You go to all that trouble, brother. You go to all that trouble. You have a school. You teach Christians. You bring up ministers. You send them out to preach. You do this. You do that. You do the other. And you get paid for nothing. Unless God told you to do it, you're a loser. Oh my God, it's terrible. It's terrible. When you think of it, it's really terrible. And God said, you know, here comes the guy. Lord, I've got a million souls in heaven. God said, hey, wood, stubble. Amen. Now, here is some little old lady, some sister that is burdened with the housework. All she can do is pray. You have no time to go out to win souls. You have no time to do this, to do that, to do the other. But you just have your little time to pray. When God called you to pray, you go in to pray humbly. And God said, gold, silver, precious stone. Don't you see where God brings the equilibrium? Where God balances out the whole deal? Unless God tells you to do it, your work is in vain. And watch it now. God tell you, sister, sweep the floor here. We want you to sweep the floor. You get your broom, you come down and you sweep up. And you mop up everything. And God says, gold. Hallelujah. But God called the other man and said, now you go out there and you travel across the United States, get over to Los Angeles and preach to 1,000 people over there or 10,000 people. And he gets the same pay that you got for sweeping the floor. Amen. Because God is paying you for obedience. God tells somebody else, you go stand out the street there. And you stand up out the street corner and you don't see anything, you don't hear anything, you don't do anything. But lo and behold, God says, go. Because you went there, because God told you to go there, and he had his spirits out there doing what they had to do with you standing there. Don't you understand that this is like an army and a general directing his troops? The troops don't know where they're going. The troops don't know where they're going. The troops only know that they're being directed by somebody who is seeing the battle, and they're not seeing what's going on there. And so this is the way we see God. This is the way we see our contract with God. To every step of the way, there is a new contract. Or what we should say, the fine writing on the same old contract. And God says, go on with me. Remember, we said, I will go the whole way. But where is the whole way? Where is the whole way? The whole way is taking me right into eternity, right into immortality, right into the resurrection. Amen. That's where it's taking me. I haven't reached the resurrection yet, so I have to keep going. Here I come to the candlestick, and I am burning, you know. You notice the fire? I am the one that's burning, you know, because here you are. You have gold. You have gold. You have gold here. All these candlesticks are gold. You have oil running down it. And you have a little wick up here. And I am the wick that's burning. But it's producing light. And you ever ran out of oil? You ever had a lamp or a lantern that ran out of oil? What happens to the wick? Burn out. So if you run out of oil, you're going to lose your way. Amen. So that, you know, we're burning and we're showing forth the light. But God has to be there with us directing it, or else it is a waste of time. But then you come from that contract, you say, but God, I have a contract with Jesus Christ to feed upon it. Do you? The table of showbread, that is a symbol of my contract, my covenant with God. Now, there's one thing peculiar about the covenants. Every one of these, as a priest came from this altar, he touched this one with the blood, sprinkled the blood on it. Then he goes here, he sprinkled the blood on the candlestick. He comes here, he sprinkled the blood on the table. And so he touches every piece with the blood. Why? Because God is putting his life on every promise that he gives you. The blood of Jesus Christ is going to put a certain amount of authority to the word that he gives you. Now, here is it that he is promising you to feed you. Let's take some of the promises to feed you. Take John 7. And John 7:17 says, if any man desires to do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That God promised you that you will not get into false doctrines. Why so many of us get into false doctrines? Because we are breaking the covenant with God. Oh yes, right now, the doctrine that is sweeping the country is the doctrine of reconciliation. Don't worry, sister. Don't worry, brother. It says, the devil will be saved. So if the devil will be saved, what about me? Oh, I'll be saved no matter what I do. You know what I mean. And I, strange enough, I got into a group a couple of days ago where they started preaching this reconciliation. And this man that was pushing the deal, he got up and started preaching the reconciliation. And I got up and said, anybody, everywhere that they preach reconciliation, they live in immorality. And the men were shocked because I was reading the man's case. I didn't know his business, you know. And if he knew what I knew, he would have repented right there and said, well, it's God. But you see, in cases like this, people don't say it's God. They say, somebody told him. See what I mean? You watch it. Anywhere reconciliation is preached, immorality comes in. Why? Because if you're going to heaven anyhow, why do you have to live a strict life? You know what I mean? You can do all the sin you want and you still go to heaven. And if you even burn in purgatory for a little bit, you're going to be winched out after a while, according to what they preach. They say, aeonian means for a time. So I said to the brother, what about the aeonian God? Is God for a time? He said, no, he's from age to age. Well, I said, if it means everlasting, then the other union means everlasting also. Everlasting punishment too. And everlasting salvation. I said, you can't tell me about my salvation. My salvation is everlasting. See, and he, of course, you know, when you're trained in argument, you twist it and take up. I mean, every time you lose one place, you pick up somewhere else. But praise be to God, no argument is going to make that contract with you and God void. You could argue, God's still holding you there. And there's a force behind the contract. So, feeding with Jesus Christ, we have a contract to feed with Christ. And the contract is to feed with Christ when we come together. That's one dimension. Do you know, brethren, that when I came in here this afternoon, that there was something wrong? We were not in one accord. The minds weren't together. We didn't come here for the same purpose. Amen. You know, I remember a man, a friend of mine went to some place and preached, and all of a sudden an investigator turned up calling him with his name on a computer, and everything he preached there was put out. I remember one time they called me into Miami, and the FBI was able to tell me all the brethren's name, their houses that I went, what I preached, and so on and so. And so I was too glad for the opportunity to preach. So I told him what I was preaching. When I told him, he dropped his head and said, really, I must start going back to church. Amen. The story is this, that when we come together, we need to come together in the name of Jesus. What is the name of Jesus? The nature of Jesus. Don't let anybody deceive you. If you come here, you know, I remember the time when we used to go to church and meet the girls. You know, oh yeah, we used to go to the corner church down there to meet the girls. And that was the chief attraction. Amen. Forgive me, but you know, some people come because, well, I have nothing else to do. Some people come for different reasons, but some people come here, the body is here, and the mind is back over there. The mind is at home. Maybe you forget the pot on the fire, you forget the stove on, you didn't switch off the light, and all these things come into you while you're in here. Not in Christ. You didn't say, come together in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus means the nature of Jesus. Now he said, when you gather together in my name, what happened? I am there in the midst to bless you and to do you good. So if you come in the name of Jesus, you are going to get a blessing. Something is going to happen before you go home. So the nature of Jesus is here. We promise God that we will feed upon Jesus Christ. If you turn with me again, this one is John. He said, I am the bread. John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Praise be to God. If you turn right around to 48, that I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It means to say that the Jesus that is sitting down in here is the Jesus on which we are going to feed. When we come together to feed on that Christ. Then you come together to feed on the Christ in your brother. Because the Christ in me speaks to the Christ in you, and you are blessed and lifted up and delivered. So you come to feed on Christ in different dimensions. And if you come in the wrong spirit, you will never get fed. Amen. Hallelujah. I need not emphasize that anymore, because God says that Jesus Christ is in the midst of the congregation. It is part of the covenant. Lo, he said, when he was leaving, lo, I am with you and always, he said, even unto the end of the age. So he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We're going to have to believe that part of the covenant. We're going to have to hold on to it. It's written in the blood of Jesus Christ. It cannot fail. God has a contract to protect us. God has a contract to make every Christian an overcomer. Did you know that? Did you know that every Christian will not be an overcomer? Huh. But God has a contract with every Christian to make him an overcomer. You turn to Revelation chapter 12. And here we see verse 11, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And let me tell you, brethren, we have not seen the end of the power of Satan. We have not seen all that there is to be seen as to what the devil plans for us. But you know something? That this church is an overcoming church. I mean the people who are alive today. Out of this people will come forth the overcomers. That means people who will beat Satan, put him down and finish him. Now whether you believe that or not, it's going to be so. And whether you are or not, somebody is going to be. And I don't want to be left out of it. See what I'm saying? If some people are going to be left out, then I have to say, boys, I am not coming with you. I want to be in that overcoming crowd. I want to be among those who overcome. And what I'm going to overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, somebody thinks the blood of Jesus Christ might well be some red plasma flowing down from the cross. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the life of God which we have in us. All we have to do is invoke this life in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, the flashing light will come forth from our forehead now. Not from the house post. You know, you ever see people bless house and go around to the four corners of the house and read the Bible in this corner and read the Bible in that corner and read the Bible in that corner? You know, I think Satan just stand one side laughing. Because reading the Bible in any corner of the house is not going to help the situation. But if you have your house marked with the blood of Jesus Christ on your forehead, I do believe this, and I tell you I believe it very much, and I can't help believing it, and I can't even tell you so much why I believe it so much. But I do believe that when a spirit looks upon you, and when you move in the name of Jesus Christ, that actually a flash of light comes forth from your forehead and smites him like in Star Wars. I believe Star Wars is only a vivid description, like all scientific discoveries describe certain things in God which we never understood before. Like on so much frequency and so much levels on which people can live and move and spirits and power can be. Amen. We get all that explanation simply from science. And I believe that God is in this time revealing to his church how the glory of God emanates from a person's being. And how devils are afraid of some people because of the glory of God that comes out of them. Hallelujah. And I believe that God said unto us tonight that we must again assert the power of the blood covenant that we have with Jesus. Jesus, you are my blood brother. Oh yes, Jesus, you are my blood brother by the covenant that we have at Calvary. Do it for me, Lord. Oh yes. And Jesus must move on your behalf because of the covenant that is signed with you at Calvary. This covenant is good into eternity. You know what he said? He said it's an everlasting covenant. You think God would make an everlasting covenant with you if he knew that you were going to be all washed up in a short time and finished? No, sir. God's making an everlasting covenant with you because 10,000 years from now you are going to be still around walking and moving in the covenant that is between you and him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we go to the fifth stage, and in this fifth stage
There is a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble right here. In the tabernacle, right at this point, every soul who died, every minister who died in the service of God died here. Dropped dead at the golden altar. 250 priests rise up with their censers. Rise up with their censers. Going against Moses. Now, how could God go against God? You're crazy. If you put God against God, there's going to be an explosion somewhere and somebody's going to die. So these men pick up their censers against Moses, the man of God. Fire jumped from the censers and struck them dead like a bolt of lightning. 250 dead one time. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram with all their household, numbering hundreds and hundreds of people, stood up against Moses. God smote them again. The earth opened, took them in. Nadab and Abihu said, let us take some strange fire. Let's make up our own Holy Ghost. Let's shout when we hear the other people shout. Let's talk in a strange tongue. Hallelujah. Don't you know that's what's happening now in some of our charismatic circles? People are talking in a tongue that God never gave them. Oh yes, a man came to Jamaica and he said, all those who want the Holy Ghost, just sit down in these rows. Everybody ran up to get the Holy Ghost, sat down. He came to a certain person. Hallelujah. And he laid hands on him. And he said, say, Shalabaha. And he said, Shalabaha. And he said, faster. Shalabaha. Shalabaha. He said, you got it. You got what? Nothing. Hallelujah, you got nothing. And so we see many of the charismatic there speaking in tongues and prophesying. Hallelujah, they have nothing. It's man on top of man on top of man. No God. Strange fire. And it's death. Fire struck them, killed them dead at the golden altar. Men were so frightened before God, they couldn't go in. They had to take rope and haul them out of that place because it was a breach against God and God's order. Brethren, why I'm saying this is that the golden altar is your soul. The golden altar is your soul. And God is asking these people to give your soul to God. No longer your body. After you've come all this way, after you're sweet Christians, after you're obeying the Holy Ghost, after you're doing God's will, God said, okay, time you give up your soul. You have been thinking your own thoughts too long. You have been working too long without the mind of Christ. You want a new mind. If you want a new mind, how you get it? Some bright student, answer me. If you want a new mind, how would you get that new mind? Give up the old one. Hallelujah. You don't throw new wine into old bottles. But you say, Lord God, I don't want my mind. I don't want my thoughts. I reject my thoughts. You know, it's very easy for me to reject your thoughts. Very easy. You know, some people, I don't want to accept what you say, what I say. You see, it's easy to reject somebody else's thought, but it's not so easy to reject your own thoughts. We need to be able to say, God, I want God's mind on this matter. Amen. I don't want my own mind. I don't want your mind. I don't want any mind. I want God's mind. The mind of Christ is what we need to stick out for. We need to decide in our hearts, this is what I want, Lord. the mind of Christ. And then the mind of Christ will begin to come to you. But then we have emotions and we have desires and we have our own wills. And we put our own arguments, we put our own desires, we put our own things in the space where God should be. Do you understand? And one of the worst things is, suppose I come into a church and join an organization, and the church has a pastor. And I say, Lord, I'm giving up my own mind. I only want to do what you want me to do. But the pastor start telling me what to do. And I do what the pastor wants to do. I'd never heard God. I would be doing what somebody else wants me to do. So I'd be worse off than doing what I want to do. I wonder if you heard me. There's one step worse than doing your own thing, and it's doing my thing. Yes, sir. You don't do your own thing, but you turn around and do somebody else's thing and think it's God's thing you are doing. We need people who are moving under Christ. And we need people who can recognize Christ in the eldership. Oh, yes. Because Christ is going to tell the elders things that he is not telling the rest of the people. And the people need to have a confidence in those who are in the leadership in Christ. And yet, if they slip, you are supposed to be able to say, Amen. Hallelujah. It's like a man and his wife. You know, the man and the wife going along. Amen. The wife says this, the man said, yes, it's the Lord. But sometimes it's not the Lord, and he needs to say no. And sometimes he says this, and the wife needs to say, that didn't sound like God. Amen. As I was telling them this morning, you know, the little boy, 4 years of age, hallelujah, he just heard once too often the words Jesus said, and Jesus said, and Jesus said. And so Grandma say, brush your teeth. And he said, Grandma, did Jesus tell you that? You know, Grandma had to admit that Jesus didn't tell her. But you need to brush your teeth all the same. You know what I mean? But this is the condition that God is bringing us to, where we need to hear Jesus Christ. And we need to walk in that contract. The contract says, give up your soul. How are you going to do it? It's a hard one. But if you want to get into this realm, the holiest of all, let me draw it for you. You know what's the first thing in the holiest of all? And as you look in there, you see these wings. See these wings. Now you know that God doesn't have any wings, but yet you see wings in there. And the scripture said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of his Almighty. He shall keep me under his feathers, and on his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the hour. And destruction, the judgment of God is upon us. That's where I think we are. I think we are right before the veil. That's about time that there is a breakthrough. And that God is saying, get your house in order. Because there is going to be something happening around you.